Exodus chapter 1, and we're continuing our study here on Moses, and we started this last time, and we talked about Moses in the palace. It's not working. Moses in the palace, and Brother Wilhite broke it. Wouldn't doubt it. That's the way Brother Wilhite is. You think it's the battery? All right, he's going to take care of that. But we started this, you should have your paper from last week, talking about Moses in the palace. Moses in the palace. And this is where it all started with Moses. This is where we learn what took place at his birth. And we talked last week about how the Bible covers Moses' life from his birth to his death. We see here in Exodus about his birth, and as we read through the Pentateuch, we ultimately learn that Moses did not get to go into the promised land. He was allowed to see it, but he never went in it. But the fact is, one day he did get into it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared. Amen. But in his human form, he was not allowed to enter. He had disobeyed God and smote the rock. By the way, sin has consequences. And, you know, sometimes, that's not fair. Moses did all this and that. Well, you tell God about it. But don't ever forget, sin has consequences. Well, we see God's protection here, providential protection. And then as we look at Moses, we see God's preparation as he prepares Moses for what he has for him. We said that Moses grew up in an environment of Gentiles. He grew up in a palace. Unsaved people, not God-worshipping people, but the fact that he grew up in that kind of environment did not warp him. So many people today want to blame their issues, you know, their sin and things on the environment they grew up in. No. No, we're responsible. And no matter what our background might be, we need to remember we can still be used by God. No matter who you are or what you are, if you'll give yourself to the Lord, God will use you. Sometimes Christians want to say, well, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, because my background. No. No excuses. So last time we started, big point number one, talked about him being preserved by God. And we talked about how all the Jewish male babies were to be killed, and how the midwives wouldn't do that. And, of course, Pharaoh wasn't real happy about that. And we saw the reason for all that was because the Jews had multiplied so much, and they were getting to where they almost outnumbered the Egyptians. And they were afraid if there was a war that the Jews would side with the enemy, and they'd be in real trouble. And so Pharaoh made this rule that, you know, kill the men, and then they won't be able to propagate, and of course they wouldn't do that. Now, because of that, Jochebed, Moses' mother, when she gave birth to him, hid him for 3 months. But you know, sooner or later, she's going to have to do something with him. So she put him in that basket, pitched it with pitch, put it down in the bulrushes, and we talked last time about how God protected Moses there. And nothing happened to him in the meantime. And of course, in God's providence, here comes Pharaoh's daughter. and she finds him. Now, we talked about last time that Moses' parents honored God. They did what they knew God said to do, regardless of the price that might be included. And, you know, sometimes we don't want to do what God says to do because there's a price to pay, or it could cause us discomfort. But we need to just commit ourselves to, no matter, I'm going to do right. No matter what the price, I'm going to do right. And that's what Moses' parents did. And, of course, we talked about how others have done that. The three Hebrew children said they're going to do right. Daniel said they're going to do right. Paul said they're going to do right. And I don't know if I shared this with you or not. It's interesting that Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia passed away a couple of weeks ago. But there's a quote here from him. He said, "Devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society." And isn't that true? We're looked at as fools. Well, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Well, his parents honored God, and as the case is, when you honor God, he honors you. And so he honored the parents. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked about Jim Elliot and his quote. "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now we want to get up to point two. And this is where Moses is prepared for royalty. Let's pray. Father, bless this time we're going to spend looking at these verses, looking at this information, looking at what you've given us here in Exodus about this man Moses, a mighty man of God. And Lord, as we see his life, we see how you providentially protected him, you provided for him, you prepared him. And Lord, help us to see that you'll do the same thing in our lives if we'll give ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we notice the birth of Moses, we notice this, that God's hand was on the life of Moses from the very beginning. We saw how God preserved his life and how he could have died so easily as a baby, but God had plans for him. And then the miracle of how he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 10 there in our text, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now, we know how he was put in that basket. Pharaoh's daughter came down probably to bathe at the river, and she sees came to wash herself and her maidens, and she saw the ark, and she told him to fetch it. And it just so happened, you know, nothing with God just so happens. But we read about how when she found the baby, Moses' sister was right there watching. She's kind of keeping an eye on things, make sure everything went okay, I guess. But she sees what's happening. And it says there in verse 6, she had compassion. She said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Now, you talk about providence. You talk about a miracle. You talk about God's protection and provision. Now this daughter of Pharaoh finds Moses, the son of Jochebed. And Moses' sister comes and says, "Do you want me to find somebody to take care of that baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." Verse 8. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. Now watch this next statement. And I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Do you understand what a miracle this is? Not only does Jochebed get her son back, she gets to raise him now until he's ready to go over to the palace, and she's going to get paid for doing it. You know, I love when God does that kind of stuff. And so we see this miracle and this preparation. Now, everybody knew this was a Hebrew baby, and he should have been dead. But here is God miraculously preserving his life. And so Jochebed now gets to nurse him until he's old enough to go over to the palace. And you know, it's interesting how God does these kind of things. And you know, his ways are past our finding out, Paul says in Romans 11:33. And the fact is this, the world will say, oh, that's just happenstance. No, that's God's design. The unseen hand, once again, orchestrating to bring about his will. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth whithersoever he will. And, you know, God's going to do his will, his way. And, you know, we need to think about that. Think about this in your own life. How many times in your life have you seen God doing stuff that only God could do? Amen. You've seen things happen. You look back and say, boy, God did that, didn't he? And probably all of us, we could sit down, you know, with one of those yellow tablets and just start listing times when God providentially worked in our life to bring about things we never imagined. We have a wonderful God. Amen. Well, understand this. No matter what kind of situation we face, and I preached about this Sunday, with God all things are possible. With God nothing is impossible. So we see that. We see that he's brought in by Pharaoh's daughter. Now she's going to take him in. And then he was brought up by the Egyptians in verse 10. Once again, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, Jochebed raised the child until he was weaned, until he could go be in the palace, and now she delivers him to the palace, and now he's going to be raised there in the king's court. You know, there's a lot of... We think, wow, that's wonderful for Moses. Just think about now, he's going to live in royalty. He's going to have the best food, he's going to have the best clothes, he's going to have the best of everything. Well, that's true, but understand this. Being raised in Pharaoh's house would have involved not just the wonderful blessings of royalty, but the responsibilities. See, Moses now was going to have to go through the rigorous training and preparation of Pharaoh's house. And in reality, being trained and prepared to have a place in the government under Pharaoh. He wasn't just going to be a playboy. Pharaoh was going to have him raised like he would his other sons to be trained and trained properly. Now, probably Pharaoh's daughter had great hopes for him, I would imagine. And so he would be given the best teachers, the best tutors. And Stephen over in the New Testament in Acts 7 testifies about Moses. He said this, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Listen, Pharaoh's daughter thought, you know, well, I'm raising this child. And they had the idea that he's going to be something for Egypt. But God had other plans. But see, God's having him trained and prepared for what God has for him. I thought about this. You ever read about Paul, how he was trained under Gamaliel? Well, Gamaliel was the prime trainer of the Jewish men and Pharisees. And to say I was trained under Gamaliel, boy, that was a real feather in your cap. But think about this. When he was being trained, don't you think God had a plan and purpose for Paul, getting him ready for what he was going to do? Listen, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And much of it refers back to Old Testament things that only a man trained in the Old Testament and knowledgeable about Old Testament things would have been able to do. And see, God had him all prepared. So, think about this. We don't always see what God's doing. We don't always understand what God's doing in our life. But understand this, He always has a plan. He's always working. He's working on our behalf. So here's Moses, and I hope you realize this. He has an Egyptian name. His mother didn't name him, but our Pharaoh did. He's reared by an Egyptian family. He grew up in Egypt. But he did not forget his people, the people of God. Now, Moses, Egyptian name, raised in an Egyptian household, raised in Egypt. But understand this, he never forgot his people. We have to live in this world, don't we? Do you know Egypt is a picture of sin? In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of sin. We have to live in this sin-filled world, don't we? Just like Moses had to live in Pharaoh's house. He was surrounded by Egyptian culture, Egyptian things, but he never lost his Jewish reality. He never became Egyptian. We'll see that in a little while. Listen, we live in this world, but we're not to become like this world. Moses didn't become like the Egyptians. He still thought, felt, believed like a Jew. We live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. You with me? See, too many Christians want to allow the world to influence them and bring them over to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of behaving. And God says, no, 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 no. You're to live in the world but not of the world. We're to have our minds transformed, renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that's how we ought to be. Listen, just because you live in this world, we don't need to have the imprint of the world on us. Wasn't that Brother Wilhite who said the other day about, he was somewhere, Home Depot. And he saw somebody and he started, gave him a track or something. They said, well, I'm a Christian. Didn't Brother Wilhite talk about that? And he looked at, now listen, it's not a judgmental thing, but Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And he looks at this person who says, I'm a Christian, and they smack of the world. Hello? You know, people think, you fundamentalists, you're just narrow. You know, when I preach against tattoos and I preach against men wearing earrings and getting your body pierced all over the place and wearing the outfits of the world, people say, you're stick in the mud, blah, blah. No, 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 no. That's not it at all. I'm giving you the Bible principle and precept. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to let the world put their imprint on us. Hello. And Brother Wilhite shared with us how he's, not in a judgmental way, but wondering how can you be a Christian and want to look like the world? I have to ask the same question. But yet a lot of Christians do. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. You know what that tells me? Here's a principle I try to live by. Whatever I do with this body, I have to ask myself, will this glorify God? Hello? You know a good principle? I believe every Christian ought to live by that principle. Whatever I'm going to do with this body, is God going to be glorified or is God going to be grieved? It's one or the other. I think if Christians would get a hold of that principle and live by it, we'd see a big change in a lot of Christians. Amen. By the way, Jesus said, you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. So we see he was brought in by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's brought up by the Egyptians. But notice this. He was pulled to his people. Now we get to verse 11. If you have a Bible that marks paragraphs, this starts a new paragraph. How many of you know how you know when a new paragraph starts in the Bible? Okay, there's a little mark beside it, a little funny mark. That means this is a new thought, a new paragraph. And so it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. See, now we've gone from his birth and his being reared. Now we're talking to him. Now he's grown up. When he was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. He went out unto his, what's it say? Who are they? The Israelites. So he's grown, but I said he never forgot who he is. These are his brethren. And he goes out to them. And he looked on their burdens. Let's just stop right there for a minute. He looked on their burdens. Here's Moses, raised by the Egyptians, educated in Egyptian ways, but he's still a Hebrew at heart. Here he is an adult, and he takes this opportunity. He wants to go see how his people are doing under the Egyptian yoke. And when he went, what he saw distressed him. Maybe he was shocked when he saw the disparity between what he had been told in the palace and what was actually going on out there. We read about what he did here. Let's read it. It says, he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And we saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, here's Moses. And you know, we don't see Moses sees this happening and he goes home and he thinks about it and contemplates it. No, he saw what he considered to be wrong and unfair. And without ever thinking about the repercussions of what he's about to do, he takes a strong stand for his brethren. And he kills the man who's abusing his brethren. You know, it cost him. Now he's going to have to flee for his life. See, when that happened, Pharaoh found out about it. He was going to kill Moses. Moses had to flee. But see, he was willing to do that. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Here's chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great hall of faith. And here's a man, Moses, mentioned in there. Why? Because he was a man of faith. And by faith, he separated himself from the household of Pharaoh. Moses came to the place. You ready for this? He abandoned his comfort zone. Question. How many of you believe Moses was pretty comfortable in Pharaoh's house? Yeah, I'm sure he had it good. He had a nice comfort zone. Everything was provided for him. He was having the best of everything. But he came to a place where he was willing to leave that comfort zone to be obedient to God. And you know, sometimes that's a problem with us Christians. We don't want to leave our comfort zone. You know, sometimes that's a hard step to take. I remember when God called me to serve full time. Go off to Bible college. That was quite a contemplation. Well, you know, I'm going to have to leave my job. My wife's going to have to leave her job. We're going to have to sell this house that we just poured our lives into getting where we wanted it to be. Going to have to uproot our kids. Going to have to leave our family because all our families are out here. We're going to... Comfort zone. I'm glad Moses was willing to leave his. He was willing to say goodbye to all that the palace offered. And you know, that all began when Moses stopped living by sight and he started walking by faith. And see, that's what it takes to really leave your comfort zone. Faith. This is what God wants, and as long as I'm doing what God wants, He's going to provide. We know this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And all this stuff we sometimes want to hang on to is just encumbrances that keep us from being what God wants us to be. Moses pulled to his people. He was willing to leave the palace. And he was willing to defend his people. We read here how Moses slew the Egyptian. Now, we don't commend Moses for murdering somebody. We don't condone his action. On the other side, it's kind of encouraging to know that he saw somebody who was being abused and he rushed to aid them. Now understand, God doesn't expect us to be reactionary in anger. You with me? God don't expect us to lose our temper and punch people out and, you know, shoot people and all that kind of stuff when we lose our temper. But He does desire that we would love and support other people who are in it. Listen, if I saw somebody being abused or whatever, I believe I'd try to step in and do whatever I could do. Not in anger. By the way, whatever we do in anger, we're probably going to mess up. But we should be concerned about the welfare of others. And Moses was. He was concerned that this man was being abused. Now, I read about Moses and he goes out there and he's looking. And he sees the situation he knows is not right. You know, he did what most of us would do. I wouldn't kill anybody. No, I'm not talking about that. Look what he did first. What did he do? He what? Looked this way and that way. He's looking to see who's around. Oftentimes we're the same way, only we do it when we're going to do something wrong. Wonder who's looking. Well, it doesn't matter if anybody's there or not because God's looking. By the way, if I read this right, Moses didn't know anybody was watching. But see, God was watching. And if nobody else in the world knew what Moses did, God knew. But it seems like God always has this way of exposing things. But anyway, Moses sees this happening. And I have to commend him for this. He jumped in to do something. He didn't think about, well, I could get hurt doing this. He faced the peril that it would bring. And he jumped in to help somebody. And, you know, it reminds us of Christ and how we're told he went about doing good in Acts 10:38. And we ought to be looking for opportunities to help people. Because oftentimes an opportunity to help people is an opportunity to reach somebody. Yeah. You know, we never know when a small act of kindness isn't going to lead to something great. Think about Joseph. You know, he's down in that prison unfairly. And here comes a baker and the cupbearer, butler. And they come into prison and they're both having these dreams and they don't know what the dreams mean. And here's Joseph down in that prison and he volunteers to interpret their dreams. And he tells what their dreams mean. Now, for the baker, it wasn't good news. For the butler, it was. But you know, he's down in here, and he don't have to do that, but he does it anyway. And then he says to this butler, remember me when you get out of this prison. And you know, for 2 years, he didn't remember him. Didn't hear a word. So, we don't read about Jesus or Joseph sitting down in that prison saying, boy, I did something nice to that guy. He didn't even do anything for me. No. But 2 years later, what he sowed, he reaped. See, 2 years later, now Pharaoh has a dream, and he wants somebody to interpret it. Oh, the butler says, I know somebody can do that. And now Joseph gets out of prison. Why? He took time to do a kind deed for somebody, not knowing there would be any reward for it this side of heaven. But God took care of it. You know, Joseph pleased Pharaoh, and we know how that ended up. He becomes his right-hand man. He's in charge of everything. His brothers come. God used it for good. And let me kind of bring that. You know, just think about if Joseph got so preoccupied with his own issues that he ignored the man who had a need. He probably would have never got out of prison. He would have never got elevated. We need to get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on other people. Well, believers, we need to quit being preoccupied with ourselves, as I said. We need to try to encourage other people. We need to try to make a difference in somebody's life. Then we read here how Moses had this inclination towards his people. And I have to say this, you know, Moses had an inclination, he had an affiliation with his people. And we as believers need to have that kind of affiliation with our people. Well, who are our people? Look around. Our church family. Fellow believers. And we need to have a friendliness, if you will, towards unsaved people. So that we can try to witness to them and talk. Now listen, there's a line here we got to watch. As believers, we cannot totally separate ourselves from unsaved people. If we do, we become just like the Amish. How many of you have been around the Amish? You know why they are? They went to the extreme on this thing of separation. Way back when, a couple hundred years ago, they had this big fuss over how separated should you be. And the Amish said, we have nothing to do with the world. We just fellowship with ourselves and stick to ourselves, and we don't intermarry, we don't... But let me ask you this. How many people do the Amish bring to Christ? How many do they have opportunity to talk to about the Lord? No, we don't believe in that kind of separation. But we believe that, again, we're to be in the world, not of the world. We need to be friends, if you will, with unsaved people, but not close associates. We need to build relationships so we can reach them, but not have such close fellowship that they reach us. You got the picture? Now, Moses never lost that. Moses always had that. He cared about his people. He wanted to help his people. And we need to want to help the unsaved of this world. Now, I've told you before, and I'm real honest with this, the unsaved can really get on my nerves. Any of you feel that way? Monday, my wife and I stopped to vacuum her car out up here. I was vacuuming the car, and here comes this young man, pulls into the vacuum next to me, and he opens his doors, and he turns his radio on. Now, he did not have the Christian radio station on. So now, here I am vacuuming the car, and I got to listen to boom, 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 boom. I wanted to just yell over, "Turn that off!" But I didn't. Sometimes you'll be somewhere and all of a sudden some unsaved person will start spouting a bunch of cuss words. We get a little irritated, don't we? Or maybe even down there at work, you got an unsaved person that rides your case. I mean, they like to jab you every opportunity they get. Mock you, ridicule you. They can really irritate us, can't they? Listen, as much as they irritate us, we must continue to love them like Christ loves them. Because, don't ever forget this, but by the grace of God, that would be you. And probably that was you one time. You weren't born saved. Say amen. Now, thank the Lord, some of you, you know, you were saved as youngsters. That's a wonderful thing. But many of us weren't. We were part of the world. Just like them. Aren't you glad somebody loved you? And see, we need to try to build bridges to these folks where we can win them. Sometimes we get the idea the only time we're supposed to talk to unsaved people is when we go knocking on doors. You know, and so, no. No. We need to try to reach people whenever, wherever we can. And love unsaved people whenever and wherever we can. And don't ever forget, they are what they are and the way they are because they're unsaved people. And that's how unsaved people are. Now, Moses still had this bond with his people. He saw one of his brethren being abused, and he stepped in. And he did something. And now it's going to cost him. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to pick up on there next time. But it's going to cost him. And I found this out. Anytime you really want to do something for the Lord, it's probably going to cost you. Yeah. Whether it's fellowship, whether it's financial, whether just so many ways it can cost us. There's a price to pay. We read about these people in the Bible who served the Lord and did great things for God. And we understand it cost them. Elijah's one of my heroes. I love to read about Elijah. He said, what it cost him? Do you realize it cost him a great bout with depression? Remember how he ended up out there all by himself? Downhearted, discouraged. He said, God, you might as well kill me. I'm the only one left. What a price to pay. We read about in the New Testament about the apostles and the ones who served the Lord there in the New Testament. James was beheaded. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty high price to pay. Herod cut his head off with a sword. I told you, I'm not afraid to die. There's a lot of ways I don't want to die. That's one of the ways I don't want to die. I don't want a guillotine. I don't want a sword. But unfortunately, we read about people today, Christians today, who are paying that price. Especially in Muslim countries. I don't think twice about cutting somebody's head off. Price to pay. Now, thank God in America, we haven't had to pay those kind of prices. But it's coming. I saw on the news the other day that fellow who prayed for Ted Cruz, or had prayer at Ted Cruz rally, I guess it was, he did. Right after that, some guy shot him. We've enjoyed great freedom in America, and that's been wonderful. But listen, it's coming down to where it's starting to cost us. We need to be willing to pay the price. It cost Moses. Now, somebody said this. We're talking about close friends. A believer's closest friends should be those who will sharpen them, helping them to become better Christians, more effective for the Lord. Go to Proverbs 27 for just a second, and we're going to wind this up. Proverbs 27, verse 17. You there? Yes. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Listen, we affect one another. We need to make sure we're having the right effect on other people. And listen, we need to make sure we're hanging around people who have the right effect on us. Careful about our friends. Let me ask you this question. Who do you like to be around? Who are you most comfortable with? The world or Christians? I know who I'm most comfortable with. You know, I get around the world for a little while and I'm ready to get away from them. I just get uncomfortable. Have you ever gone to some place and all of a sudden you feel like, I don't belong here? I'm uncomfortable here? Who do you feel comfortable with? Who do you want to be around? Do you have people in your life that help you to be better Christians? Do you have people in your life you're trying to help them to be better Christians? You know, I found out by experience, some of your greatest enemies in your Christian life are going to be people who profess to be Christians. Some of the greatest enemies you're going to have in your Christian life are people who say they're Christians. But see, when you get around them, they're not trying to build you up, they're trying to tear you down. These are the people that get around and say, you know what the preacher preached the other day? I don't believe that. Oh, really? Was it in the Bible? Then why would you say you don't believe it? Well, you don't have to go that far as a Christian. Oh, I just think we have liberty. You do, but not liberty to sin. Well, by the way, sometimes when we see Christians doing other things, and listen, I'm not trying to say we ought to be offensive or anything, but sometimes we need to rebuke instead of encourage. I remember seeing some things on Facebook, some things Christians were doing. I could not believe other Christians were encouraging them. What's wrong with that picture? Well, here's Moses. God's hand is on this man even before he's born. God's hand is on him even as an adolescent. And we're going to see how God's hand's been on this man all through his life. He's with him, never left him. And you know, God wants to do that same thing in our life. Be with us, lead us, direct us on our journey through life. We have a journey and we can do it God's way or our way. It's your decision. I made up my mind a long time ago. I want to do it God's way. It's not always the easy way, but it's the best way. Father, thank you for Moses. Thank you for his stand. Thank you for what we learned from him. Help us. Help us now to learn. Learning to honor you. Just to follow you. Let you have your way in our life. So that you can use us like you want to use us, like Moses did. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.